So if you looked at the verse there, there's an awful lot of stuff about light and dark, knowing that sort of stuff. It's an image of light and dark we use all the time in conversations when talking about knowledge. You know, I've seen the light, or I've been kept in the dark about that. Or to quote that wonderfully high cultural film, Despicable Me, light bulb. See, some of you have watched it. Great film. It's the moment, the idea is when you see clearly what the truth is. You understand something afresh, light bulb moment. And this passage from John 8 is about that. It's about light, seeing the truth, knowing the truth, believing the truth. In this chapter, Jesus has a lot of deep stuff to say, but he makes two particularly massive claims. Right at the start of what we read and right at the end. They're amongst the most extraordinary claims ever made. If you look down there at verse 12, the first verse that Alex read, John 8 verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then Jesus goes even further at the end. If you flip over to the next page, verse 58, actually, the top of the next 175, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. It's a direct claim to be God. It's a direct claim to be the only way to know God. No one in all of history has made bigger claims than this and been able to back them up. The key question for each of us is, do you believe him? And following on from that question, because many of us do believe him, how do you know that your belief is genuine? How do you know that you know Jesus? Not just how do you know Jesus, how do you know that you know? How have you got assurance, confidence? We'll come on to those things. But first, let's think about that first big claim of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus didn't come to tell us about the light or tell us how to find the light. Jesus claims that he is the light. I am the light. Jesus is saying, if you want to know God, to understand God, to see God, to have it God illuminated to you, you must look at Jesus. If you look anywhere else, you'll be in the dark. You'll not know God. It's true, I'm sure you're aware, that many other religions have a festival of light. Diwali, Hanukkah, the inner light of Buddhism. But those are looking for spiritual light within us, in ourselves. But Jesus is here saying that he's the source of life. He's the only place to look to find the light. We can't find the light in ourselves. We need to look to the source. We need to look to Jesus. Light here is an image of knowledge and life. And Jesus is the light of the world. And why would you look anywhere else? According to Jesus, if you look to Jesus, you found the light of the world. And when the Bible talks about the word world, it's not normally talking about God's amazing creation and everything in it. No, it means sinful humanity who have rejected God. It's talking about our world. It's talking about us. It's talking about you, sinners, who need to see the light. And Jesus came to bring light to our darkness. Jesus offers the chance for all to walk in the light, to live knowing God, to live now knowing that you have life forever. Look at what Jesus says in the second half of that verse, verse 12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Walking in darkness is dangerous. You stumble around, you bang into things. You don't know where you're going, you can't see. But if you follow Jesus, you'll never walk in darkness. That doesn't mean we're not going to have dark times. Just look around our church family. We know that life can be hard, it can be tough. But Jesus brings light. He brings truth. He gives us a different perspective on life. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy, but we have a deeper understanding. We have a hope. We have a knowledge. We've had the future revealed to us. And these people, and particularly these Pharisees, talking to Jesus here, they're in the dark about who Jesus is and why he came. If you look at verse 14, they're in the dark about Jesus' coming and going. John 8:14, Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going." They didn't know about Jesus before this. They said, "Oh, he can't be a prophet, he comes from Galilee. He wasn't born in Galilee, he was born in Bethlehem." We know that. They were in the dark. And they're in the dark about Jesus' relationship with his Father. Verse 18. Jesus says, "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father," that's God the Father, "who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You don't know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you'd know my Father also." So if you follow Jesus, you follow God the Father. If you know Jesus, you know God the Father. Jesus is the light that reveals God to us. And Jesus is saying these religious rulers, they don't know. They're in the dark. They don't know God the Father. These guys, they knew their Bibles. They never missed a festival or a Sabbath at the temple. These guys carefully followed the rules and regulations. But they didn't know God. They were in the dark. They were blind to the real identity of God himself. Just think of people you know. Lots of people I know say they believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. Lots of people say they know God even. But if they don't believe Jesus is God, come to earth to reveal God to us, if they're not looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality is, according to Jesus here, they're in the blind. They're blind. They're in the dark. They don't know God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Our culture still is a massive percentage believing God. Atheism is still a relatively small percentage. But if they don't believe in Jesus as the light of the world, they don't know God, according to Jesus here. The key question isn't, do you know God? The key question is, do you know Jesus? And these religious leaders are in the dark that they're in the dark. They don't know that they don't know God. They think they've got it sorted. They think, you know, I'm religious. But they fail to see who Jesus was. They fail to see Jesus, the light of the world, who came to bring all those blessings and abundance we talked about in the all age spot. They fail to see Jesus as God come as the light of the world. And sadly, that's true of so many of our friends and family. They think they're sorted. They feel they don't need to know Jesus. They may believe in God, but they're sure they don't need Jesus. Their life's all right, thanks very much. The reality, I think, for many of them is they think they see better than us. They think we're in the dark ages. We're following some kind of antiquated, superstitious belief in a man who may or may not have existed. But Jesus says the opposite's true. The truth is they're in darkness. And darkness can be scary. I don't know if you've ever been caving or potholing before. I've done it a couple of times, and I really don't like it. I quite like adrenaline sports. You know, jumping off a mountain with a parachute, that kind of stuff. But caving, I really don't like it. I did it on a few times, but on a youth camp, I remember one time, we went down into these caves somewhere in the southwest, I can't remember where. We all had, you know, the helmets and the torches on top of the helmets, and we went deeper down through tunnels and all sorts. And we came to a wider cavern, probably not quite as big as this, but quite a big cavern. And we all sat on the edge, and the instructor told us to turn the lights off on our torches, all sitting around. And I've never experienced a darkness like it. You know, literally, I couldn't see my fingers this close to my eyes. It was so dark. It was much, much darker than the darkest night. It was properly black and dark. Couldn't see a thing. It was quite scary. I didn't like it. But darkness isn't just scary. is actually quite dangerous. Imagine that we didn't have the torches, or after we'd finished, we couldn't get the torches to light up again. And then we had to try and make our way back out in pitch black. That would have been really dangerous. We'd have banged into things. We'd have fallen down holes. I doubt we'd have all made it out. They'd have ended up eating me or something, because, you know, the most food or something. But you know what? Darkness at that point wasn't just scary. It's potentially dangerous. Wonderfully, as you can tell, the torches worked. And darkness being dangerous is true for those who are in the dark about Jesus. If you're in the dark about Jesus, it leads to death. Look at verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away, and you'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." And verse 24, just jump on to verse 24. "I told you you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." This is Jesus' warning about a future judgment if you remain in the dark about who Jesus is. Jesus tells them they'll die in their sins if they continue to reject him. Verse 24 says, "If you don't believe that I am the one I claim to be." Well, that gives you the option to believe that he is the one he claims to be. So if you don't believe that Jesus is God, come to save us, you'll die in your sins. But if you do believe, you'll have life. The world is in the dark, but the light breaks through at the cross. Look what Jesus says, verse 28. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," that's Jesus' code word for himself, "when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Being lifted up, it always in John's Gospel is talking about when Jesus lifted up on the cross to die. The cross is when Jesus died in our place for our sins. It's where the identity of Jesus is most clearly demonstrated. It's the moment when God's plan for salvation comes to completion, to fruition. When everything makes sense. It's when God died to take away our sins. If you're not a Christian, you're still investigating, you're still trying to work out exactly who Jesus is, then look at the cross. Understand the cross. What is that all about? Those Christians who believe in a method of execution for the centrality of their faith. Why? That's when the identity of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the light of the world is most clearly demonstrated. It's when God's loving plan for salvation makes sense. It's where you can see the light. And if you're a Christian, which is true for most of us here, if you've seen the light, then what about you? How do you know the real Jesus? After all, look at verse 31. "Some of these Jews believed Jesus," so to the Jews that believed him. But by the end of this chapter, this conversation, those same people were trying to stone him to death. So they believed something, but it proved to be false faith. They understood something about Jesus' identity, but when he claimed to be God himself, verse 58, their faith disappeared. And instead they tried to kill him. So if that happened to them, how do you know your faith is genuine? How do you know that you know Jesus properly? Truly, fully, completely, eternally? What's your assurance based on that your belief is in the right Jesus? Well, just saying you believe isn't enough. To be a true believer, to know that you really know Jesus, to have assurance of your faith, you need to put Jesus' words into practice. Think about a football fan. If someone says that they follow Chelsea, but they don't know who the players are, they don't know what the results are, they don't talk to other people about Chelsea, I think it'd be fair to accuse them of not actually being a fan of Chelsea, because they don't know anything about it. But likewise, here in John 8, Jesus says to be a true follower of his, to be an actual disciple, takes a lot more than just saying you follow him. There's a response required. To be a disciple of Jesus makes a fundamental difference to your life. Not just the day you say you believe, but the next day, the next week, the rest of your life, always. Verse 31, look at what Jesus says to the Jews who believed him. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." So Jesus says a true disciple is shown by their attitude to his teaching. It's to live by what Jesus says. It's to listen to him, to put what he says into practice. It's to allow Jesus' teaching to be the focus, the direction, the foundation of your life. If you're a disciple of Jesus, his teaching is important and precious and vital and central to all that you are. But what is Jesus' teaching? Well, it's more than just the words that he spoke while he was here on earth. If you have those red letter Bibles, you know, the ones that put Jesus' words in red letters. I don't particularly like those because it says that the rest of the Bible isn't God's words. But I get why people have them. Jesus' teaching is the whole Bible. Remember, the Bible is God's word. And remember what we learnt in John chapter 1. Jesus is the word of God made flesh. He is God's revelation of himself. We have God made a man to see who God is, and he's given us his word, the Bible, so we can know God and believe in him. We're talking about the whole Bible that's summed up in Jesus' teaching. Now that's got big implications for us, because that means we can't pick and choose which bits we like. I'm not so sure about that. I like a bit of that, take a bit of that. We can't shuffle the Bible to suit what we feel. God has spoken to us. And we as disciples of Jesus need to put that into practice. All of it. Even the bits we struggle with. So think about yourself for a moment. What are the bits of the Bible, the bits of Jesus' teaching, the bits of the Word of God that you find hardest to follow or commit to or put into practice? Think about your week ahead. When are you most likely to struggle to hold to Jesus' words? For those of you going back to school, when are you tempted to forget God's word, what the Bible has to say? That might not be an active thing, it's just it doesn't impact me, I'm not involved with it. At work, those of you who work, when are you most tempted to ignore what the Bible says and just get on with whatever it is you're doing? Or at home, perhaps, when you're alone. What are your main temptations to ignore God's word? Perhaps don't even that. What are the big things, sins in life you're struggling with? You think, I ignore what God says there and just carry on doing that. Could be anything. What are your particular struggles to put Jesus' teaching into practice? Think about verse 31 this week. If you hold to my teaching, Jesus says, you are really my disciples. Verse 37. These guys, they're looking to kill Jesus. Why? Because they have no room for his word. Verse 51. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. So if you believe that Jesus is the light of the world, if you believe Jesus is God, come to earth as a man to be our saviour, how are you going to show that? How are you going to hold to his teaching? And if you look at Jesus' teaching and strive to hold it, then you're a disciple. And the glorious result of holding to Jesus' teaching is that you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This isn't talking about perfectionism. We all fail. We all struggle. That's why Jesus had to become a man, to die for us. But in your life, where does God's word fit into it? Are you striving, battling with it, thinking, help me God, be like Jesus more and more? And if you strive for that, you'll be set free. Verse 32, Jesus says, then you will know the truth, if you hold to his teaching, and the truth will set you free. If I hold to Jesus' teaching, I've been set free. It's a good thing to be free. The opposite is to be enslaved, entrapped, imprisoned. And this is the point when the Jews, those who believed in him, get really offended with Jesus. Because to be set free means that someone was in slavery before. And to suggest to this Jewish audience that they were slaves was to them shocking and offensive. Verse 33, they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Now, they're not clearly not talking about physical slavery. They knew their history, and the Jewish nation had been enslaved by pretty much everyone who'd been around. Egyptians, Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, enslaved by them all. And they were at that very time occupied by the Romans. So they're not talking about physical freedom. No, they're talking about spiritual slavery. They're Jews, God's chosen special people. They're physically descended from Abraham. They're worshippers of the one true God. They're free. How dare Jesus suggest they needed to be free? They were relying on their ancestry to be set free, spiritually free, free from sin. Now we need to hear this. Don't think just because your parents are Christians that you automatically will be. My dad was a vicar. I can't rely on that. You need to respond to God who came to earth as the man Jesus. You need to believe in him and put what he said into practice for yourself. Don't begrudge the fact your parents are Christians. That's a great thing. But don't rely on it. The only way to be free from our slavery to sin is to believe in Jesus and hold to his teaching. Freedom is possible. Verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son of God can set you free. How do you get it? Verse 32. Knowing the truth will set you free. How do we know the truth? Hold to Jesus' teaching. Hold to Jesus' teaching and be free from slavery to sin. Hold to Jesus' teaching and you'll show who you belong to, however long ago it was when you became a Christian. Hold to Jesus' teaching, you'll display your eternal family likeness. You know the phrase, like father, like son? That came home to me in a much deeper way when Henry started school. His very first week of school, his teacher actually left that school and went to work at Lambrook. But I understood something she said at the end of the week at a much deeper level, because she came up to me and said, "It's been great having Henry in the class this week. It's been lovely, he's made a good start, but he is quite talkative and quite tactile. Can you have a word with him?" And I had to process this, think, what's wrong with that? Oh, this is school. I had to learn, you know. I felt such a hypocrite telling Henry off, because all he was doing is displaying his family likeness, like father, like son. So I did tell him off in a nice way, said, "Daddy gets this wrong." But the father like son is the idea that Jesus uses here. If God really was their father, then they'd show that by what they do, that what they did. And as it is, they do display the characteristics of their father. The problem is the family likeness they're displaying is that of the devil. Look at verse 44. This is quite a statement to say to someone. Jesus says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire," which actually is to kill Jesus, to ignore Jesus. That's what the devil wants. And this is true today. Is God your father? We prayed, "Our Father," you know, is God your father? Well, you know that is true by your attitude to Jesus. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. And you know you love Jesus by your attitude to what he says." Verse 47. "He who belongs to God hears what God says." Jesus speaks God's word to us. If you listen to him and hold to his teaching, you show that you love him. And if you love Jesus, then God is your father. Now, this group of Jews clearly understand what Jesus is saying now, the magnitude of what he's saying. The problem is they just think of him as a man. You know, who on earth do you think you are, you jumped up preacher man from Galilee? And in response, Jesus says that he's greater than Abraham, the great patriarch of their faith. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews think that's the ultimate proof that Jesus is a lunatic. You've seen Jesus? Pah! You're not even 50. He was probably about 30 at this point. Jesus replies, verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, to us that does sound a little bit like Yoda from Star Wars speaking, with grammars all over the place. But the Jews then knew exactly what he was saying, what he was claiming. Jesus was claiming to be God. Exodus 3:14 is up there. When God revealed his name to Moses, 1500 BC or so, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Jesus uses the name of God and says it's his name. Jesus claims to be the Almighty, Sovereign, Creator God. Jesus says, I am God. Do you believe that? And if you do, do you put his words into practice? Jesus is God come to earth to give us light. How do you know you believe that? How do you know the truth about Jesus? Well, firstly, believe he's Almighty God, born as a man to reveal God to us. And secondly, show it by doing what he says today, tomorrow, and throughout your life. Put your faith into action. Believe in Jesus and hold to his teaching. Let's pause for a moment and then I'll pray.